In Acts chapter 1, this morning we'll be looking at verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one for you. Raise your hand. Love to put it in your hand. You will need it. We'll be in a couple different places this morning. But I'm going to read you Acts 1, starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he, speaking of Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Oh, Father, thank you that you've brought us to this place in our study of the book of Acts. And Lord, this is a powerful section. I believe it's a life-changing section. Lord, we as a church, we need your power. Lord, as I look out at our congregation and realize what people are facing here just today, right here in our little church, Lord, how can we do it without your power? And you've provided for that, Lord, through the baptism of your Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. So God, would you just, I know there's so much confusion about this topic and so much weirdness out there, but Lord, today, would you just calm our hearts? Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears to hear from the Holy Spirit today? Jesus, let us hear your words as if they were spoken right to us, because they were. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Luke begins the book of Acts with the account of the events that took place during the 40-day period between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven. 40 days. This is a very unusual little block of time. It's the transition between the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and the heavenly ministry of Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, you have the account of how Jesus ministered on the earth. It's all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In the book of Acts, you have the account of how Jesus carried on that ministry after his ascension through his church. As we learned last week, the book of Acts is still being written because the ministry of Jesus Christ is still being carried out. See, Jesus is still touching our world, only now he's doing it through us. And boy, did we see that this week on our island? Powerful stuff. And what's interesting for us is we can look at the opening verses of the book of Acts and see what Jesus emphasized to his disciples as he passed the ministry off to them. And the first thing that Jesus wanted his disciples to be completely convinced of was his resurrection from the dead. He did that by showing them, in Luke's words, many infallible proofs. We learned last week that all these infallible truths centered around Jesus presenting himself alive to the disciples. In other words, Jesus gave them every opportunity to handle him, to touch him, to observe him, to see that he had zao. Remember that Greek word? Zao. Life worthy of its name. So he showed them that he was alive. He proved it to them. Second thing that Jesus emphasized to them was the importance of keeping his commandments. We learned last week that grace does not cancel out the commands of God. It's just the opposite. Grace motivates us to keep the commands of God. Because we've experienced God's grace, we want to do those things that are pleasing to him. And the things that Jesus wants us to do can be summed up in two great commandments. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we're to love one another just as Jesus loved us. That sums up our Godward responsibilities and our manward responsibilities. When those are right, folks, ministry is going to happen. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know how critical this aspect of ministry is. You know, so much of the light that we bring to our dark world comes through this. As we, his followers, live out and keep his commandments. Well, the next thing that Jesus emphasized is found in verses 4 and 5, and that's our study today. He says, "And being assembled together with them," speaking of Jesus, "Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The foundation of the Christian life are the commands and the words of Jesus. The heart of the Christian life is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The power of the Christian life is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've told you many times before, Christianity is a religion of power. It is. Without God's power working in us, nothing that God asks us to do makes sense. None of it. Without God's power working in us, there is no way we can carry out what Jesus wants us to do on this earth. We can't do it. Jesus actually said that you will do greater things than he did because he goes to the Father. Jesus went on to say that he had to go to the Father so that the Holy Spirit would come. It's the power of God's Spirit working in us that gives us the ability to do greater things than Jesus did. And so what I want to think about this morning is this whole aspect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the role that the Holy Spirit has in the life of the believer. Now, how many of you, does that freak out just a little bit? You're thinking, oh, shoot, where's this guy going to take us? Hang on! Notice first, the baptism of the Spirit is called, this is so important, the baptism of the Spirit is called the promise of the Father. God repeatedly announced in the Old Testament that there was going to come a day in the future when his Spirit would be poured out upon all his people. The most famous passage, of course, is Joel chapter 2, where God says, "And it'll come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men dream dreams. Your young men see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Now, of course, this is the passage that Peter will point to on the day of Pentecost. And he'll say to the Jews that gathered, look, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So the idea here is that the baptism of the Spirit is not a new thing that was going to happen. It's not just a New Testament thing. No, it's something that God had been promising all along, getting his people to look forward to. From way back in the Old Testament, the baptism of the Spirit is predicted in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. Now, that's not to say that the saints in the Old Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit. They did. We know he empowered them. But the Holy Spirit's relationship with the believer is going to be totally different. Let me give you one point. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come and go from a person's life. A good example of that was King Saul. There was a point in Saul's life where God anointed Saul with his Spirit so that he could fulfill his role as the king. But then we read in 1 Samuel 16:14, "But the Spirit of the Lord," do you see that next word? "Departed from Saul. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." So at one point, the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and then because of Saul's disobedience, God's Spirit, it left him, and this funky spirit took over. You know there are funky spirits out there? There are. Now, David observed this, and so he wrote in Psalm 51:11, "Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." You see, David knew that God's Spirit, that was upon him could depart from him just as it departed from Paul. And his prayer was, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take it away. Now, the great thing for us as believers, with the promise of the Father comes the assurance that once God has placed his Spirit in you, that his Spirit will never leave you or forsake you. That's one of the great benefits of this new relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus goes on to further describe the promise of the Father by saying, for John, speaking of John the Baptist, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The word that Jesus uses here for baptized is the Greek word baptizo. It literally means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge. It can also mean to completely overwhelm or to completely cover. So do you get the idea here, church? Jesus says, just as John immersed people into the Jordan River to baptize them, Jesus was going to immerse his disciples in the Holy Spirit. They were going to be overwhelmed, totally covered by his Spirit. And in this, Jesus is talking about a relationship that the believer can have with the Holy Spirit that he had not yet referred to up to this point. This is a brand new thing. And people, this is so important. This is something you got to understand. If you write in your Bibles, I ask you to write this down. There are three key prepositions that Jesus used when he referred to the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You get that? Three key prepositions that Jesus used in regards to the role, the function of the Holy Spirit in your life. You find the first two in John chapter 14. So flip your Bibles over there, if you will. John chapter 14. Go left. Go left. Okay, not too far. John 14, verse 16. And again, if you write in your Bible, I want you to underline these words, highlight them. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another, what's the word? Helper, that he may abide with you for how long?
Forever.
Say it again.
Forever.
The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he will dwell, watch this, with you, and he shall be in you. So first, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being their helper, that would abide with them forever. That's a key doctrine. You got to get that. Holy Spirit's never going to leave us. He's with us. The Greek word here for helper is parakletos. It literally means one who is summoned alongside to help, or one who comes alongside to assist. It was often used in the legal term to describe one who pleads the case for another before a judge. So first, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is going to be para, alongside of you. Then secondly, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will be in us, and he will be in you. This is the Greek preposition, en. And it literally refers to the Holy Spirit taking up residence right inside of us. This is what Paul was getting at in 2 Corinthians when he said this, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Folks, if you're a believer here today, your body has become the temple of God's Spirit. God's Spirit actually lives right inside of you. Is that amazing or what? Come on. It's amazing. And because the Spirit lives in you, he can lead you and guide you. He can produce his fruit in your life. He can work through you by the gifts that he has given each one of you. The fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us is an amazing thing. And this is where I want to be very clear. You've got to hear me. Every believer has the fullness of the Spirit with them and in them. If you've received Jesus, if you've been born again from above, you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. In fact, this is where the disciples were when Jesus made this statement to them spiritually. They believed in the resurrected Lord. They were secure in their salvation. In John 20, Jesus had breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they did. They were Spirit-filled believers. But there was one more aspect of the Holy Spirit that they had not yet experienced. And that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit came upon them with power. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Go back there. Acts chapter 1. This is the third preposition that Jesus uses, which is the epi experience in the Greek, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Here's how Jesus used it. Look at it. "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes epi upon you." So the Holy Spirit is para, alongside of us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit then comes upon us to empower us for service. See, this is why Jesus commanded the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus wanted them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, Jesus wanted to carry out his ministry through them. But before they could, they needed to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. They had to experience the Holy Spirit coming upon them, empowering them for what God had called them to do. And what I want you to see in this is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is more of a condition than it is an experience. Did you get that? It's more of a condition than it is an experience. We should not be asking, "Have you been, past tense, baptized in Spirit?" But are you baptized in the Spirit? Because you see, here's what's neat about this. This wasn't a one-time thing. In Acts 2:2, you have the initial coming of the Holy Spirit. And this was wild. There was a sound of the mighty rushing wind in the building. There were tongues of fire above the apostles and disciples. They were speaking in other tongues. I mean, it was wild. But then you get to Acts chapter 4, verse 33. There you have the apostles gathered together again because the Jewish leadership had commanded them not to preach Jesus. And they're there waiting on the Lord. What should we do? So the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The house that they were in was shaken, and it tells us that they were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. See, the lesson here is that we can be baptized again and again and again in the Spirit. For every tough situation, there's a fresh filling of God's Spirit. God doesn't baptize us once and let us go. No, he gives us his Spirit so that we'd have power in every difficult situation that life throws our way. And I don't know about your life, but I know about my life. And that means I need to be baptized in the Spirit a lot, a lot. I want to be constantly filled with the Spirit. And I think that's what Paul was getting at in Ephesians 5:18, where he said, "And do not be drunk with wine, but be being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit." You see, you can't rely on past fillings for the power that you need in your life today. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to face what's before for us and what is coming as we go through our days. So Jesus tells the disciples, "Look, guys, don't leave home without it. You need the power of the Holy Spirit." And when I think about what we're going to face in our world today, folks, I look across and I know what some of you guys are going through. I know what you're going through. I know what you're facing. I know what's going on in your lives. I know what you're up against. I know what life does to you. I know it. Neither should we leave home without it either. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I know some of you are thinking, okay, this is going to get weird. These guys are going to start speaking in tongues and rolling in the aisles. They might even start handling snakes, and they're going to make me do it. Bring out the snakes! I'm just kidding. You know, there are so many people who know they need the power of God's Spirit in their lives, but they're afraid of the process because they've seen so many wacky things. They've seen so much weirdness. And so they're afraid. They're afraid of the power of God. But see, that's why the biblical account is so important. And the biblical account in the book of Acts is so important. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it was pretty wild. I'll give you that. There was a mighty rushing wind. There were tongues of fire. People were speaking in other languages. But then in Acts chapter 4, the only manifestation of the Holy Spirit was a boldness to speak the word of God. In Acts chapter 8, revival breaks out under Philip's preaching in Samaria. Peter and John go down, lay hands on the believers. They're baptized with the Spirit. No manifestation of the Spirit at all. There's not one. In Acts 19, you have Paul laying hands on people, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, and there are some spoke in tongues, some, and some prophesied. So from the biblical record, you'd have to say that the experiential side of the baptism of the Spirit could be anywhere from pretty wild to the quiet assurance that God's Spirit has come upon you. You see, God knows what you need. He knows how to manifest His Spirit to you in a way that you know you have got His power. Many of you have heard of Charles Finney. He was the great American evangelist, really. Before Billy Graham, before Greg Laurie, this guy was the guy. Listen to his account of the night that he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He was alone in his house. He'd been praying, and then this happened. These are his words. "But as I turned to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was such a thing for me, without any recollection that I'd ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Spirit descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression of it like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves after wave of liquid love, for I could not express it any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I cannot recollect distinctly, but it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. I do not know, but I should say I bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. The waves continued to pass over me until I said, 'Lord, I can't bear it anymore.' And yet I had no fear of death." Now, I don't know if you'll experience wave after wave of liquid love or electricity coursing through you, or you will bellow out the gushings of your heart. But I do know this, church, that once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. So the question becomes, how do you get it? How do you get it? How do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do we have to go to Sister Fox's Hour of Power? That's where I went. Do we have to go off into some back room where the elders are back there with white hankies that they put on your tongues? No, not to that either. Again, let's look at what the Bible tells us. Okay? On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were just waiting in one accord, and the Spirit fell upon them. When Paul was baptized in the Spirit, it came through a normal believer named Ananias, who didn't even want to pray for Paul, but in obedience, he did pray for him. At Samaria, the Spirit came by the laying on of hands, as it did in Ephesus. In Acts 10, Peter's just preaching away, and the Spirit of God falls upon the Gentiles that were listening there. Charles Finney was just home alone, and the Holy Spirit fell upon him. So again, you see, there's no pattern here. There's just a willingness to receive. Peter said to the people of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." You see, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by simply asking for it in faith. That's how you receive it. It's God's gift to you. It's His gift. You just have to thank Him for it and receive it. And today, we are going to give you the opportunity to do just that. We're going to end our service here today with just a time that you can actually come and be prayed for, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit come upon you, that you could be actually immersed in the Holy Spirit. And we've got plenty. Look, we've got so much time to do this. This could last. You still got that candy? Come on, baby. Get ready to chuck it. Okay. No, this, but we do have time. And folks, again, you've probably seen wacky stuff happen. This doesn't have to be wacky. It does have to be powerful, because it is. It's the power of God. And it's for you. God knows what you need. You know, I believe that God has us in the Scripture right where we need to be, because he knows who's coming, who's going to be here, and what they need. And this morning, you're here because you need the power of God. And again, I know what you guys are going through. And just on a basic level, we'll never be the husbands and wives that God wants us to be. Single people, I don't know how you can face this world without the power of God in you. I don't know how you can do it. Just to be a Christian in our world today, and all the world throws at us, folks, we need the power of God. It wasn't just for them. It's for us. So the worship team is going to come back up. We're going to have people up here in the front and on the sides. There's going to be some people actually around the corner there. There's going to be people right in the back. Augie, you're going to be here in the back, aren't you? Augie, raise your hand back there. He's going to be right there in that section right there. And David, you're right here in the middle. So you're going to be right here in the middle today. And he's going to be praying for people right there. And we got some people right back by the sound stage over there. We'll have people over here on this side. And we've got time. We're going to sing a couple of songs. So let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us to this place in our study of the book of Acts. And thank you for what you provide for us, because, Lord, you know our lives. And, Lord, I can't imagine going through all we have to go through alone, or trying to drum up our own strength, or drum up our own power, or drum up our own stoke, or drum up enough positivity to go through what we have to face. Lord, it's too much. You're right, Jesus. In this world, we are facing tribulation. It's happening. Lord, we need your power. We need your power. And Holy Spirit, you're so sweet. You're such a gentleman. You know how to come to each one. Some need that electricity flowing through them, and some just need that quiet assurance that they have your power, and your power will never leave them. So, Lord, I pray as a church today, you just do what you desire to do right here in our midst. And, Lord, this would be a sweet time where we'd see you do a wonderful, wonderful move of your Spirit in the life of our church. So, Lord, honor this time. Holy Spirit, thank you for what you have in mind for each one. Now, just do it, Holy Spirit. Just do it in each one. And I'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So,